Have you ever had someone despise you,
hold you in contempt, or consider you worthless?
It's one thing for somebody to disagree with you. It's another thing entirely for them to despise you. We would consider such treatment abuse. What would cause someone to despise someone else? Interestingly enough, looking up to the Word of God can cause people to look down upon you. The psalmist had that happen. How did he respond to it? Well, he recorded that for us in Psalm 119. So will you join me at Psalm 119, beginning at verse 137? And while you're doing that, let me remind you that all of 119 is an acrostic. And what I mean by that is that it's divided into segments or stanzas of 8 verses each. The first 8 verses all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second set of 8 verses all start with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then works its way through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The stanzas we're looking at this time correspond to the English letters T-S. It begins in verse 137, where he begins by simply praising the Word. He says, in verse 137, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." Look at 138. He says, "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." Now, obviously, he mentions the Lord first, but the latter part of 137 and all of 138 are both talking about the Word. And what he is saying is, you are righteous, verse 137, but the righteous God has given a righteous word. So he says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright, righteous, are your judgments. So the author of the book is righteous, and so it is not surprising that the book is upright. Most of us know this, but few of us turn it into an act of praise or praising the Lord because it is full of righteousness. Have you ever done that? You ever praise God for writing a book that was full of righteousness? I'm not sure I have ever done that, even after reading this passage. Look at verse 137. I'm sorry, 138. He says, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very trustworthy. Now, there's a sense in which the first part of 138 is saying something similar or very close to what was said in 137. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous. Then he says, and very faithful. As if to underscore what he said in 137, he adds that God's word is right and it can be trusted. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. Everything God says is righteous and faithful. His word is completely trustworthy. To believe God's word is just plain common sense. Now, it seems to me that these opening two verses are exalting, praising God's word. The upright are your judgments. Your testimonies are righteous and very faithful. It's praising, exalting the word of God. Now, look at 139. He says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word. Now, he's no longer praising the word of God. He does talk about his zeal, But he seems to now be talking about the enemies that have forgotten your word. In the next several verses of this stanza, the psalmist moves back and forth between his plight, if I can call it that, and his praise for the word of God. So we've seen the first two verses in this stanza are, well, let's call that praise of the word of God. And now he seems to be talking about his situation, and I'm just going to call it his plight. My zeal has consumed me. He's exhausted. Because my enemies have forgotten your words. That's interesting. Because his enemies forgot God's word, implying they did something to him that was contrary to the word, and that's the key to understanding this verse, his zeal, his strength, has been consumed. It's been exhausted. This verse is a little tricky. My zeal is consumed? Consumed? My zeal? What do you mean? My enthusiasm, my energy, my excitement, it's all gone away. It's been consumed. Why? Because your enemies forgot your words. So that last phrase seems to imply that they did something that was contrary to his word that exhausted him. One commentator says, it is a great triumph in a man's soul when, in looking on the conduct of persecutors and slanderers, he is more grieved because of their violation of the word than because of their injury to him. Well, that seems to be the kind of thing that's going on here. Let me just suggest that this verse is saying he is exhausted because of what they've done to him. He is consumed. His zeal is consumed. He's exhausted. Now look at 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Now remember, just a minute ago I said in these next couple of verses he's going to go back and forth between praising the word and his predicament. Well, now he's back to praising the word again. Regardless of what they do, he proclaims that every thought of his enemies, even though his enemies forgot God's word, that did not deter him from believing that God's word was right. It's pure. So no matter what they do, I'm still convinced that it's very pure. And I love it. Matter of fact, he puts the word therefore in there. Because it's pure, therefore, your servant loves it. Someone has said the Bible has been well tried. Thousands have tested its promises and found them true. It has survived the hatred of men, the fires of spurious people, the sneers of infidels, and the carnal wisdom of modern critics. But it's pure. Regardless of what they say, it's pure. And I love it. Then he says, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. By small, he's not talking about being small in stature. In this context, he's obviously talking about being small in the eyes of other people. And that is obvious because he says, I'm despised. Those two things go together in this verse. His enemies looked down on him, perhaps because he loved the word of God, which he mentioned in the previous verse. They also despised him for perhaps other reasons. The Hebrew word translated despise means to hold in contempt, to disdain, to consider despicable, to be worthless. They did not just look down on him. They viewed him with contempt as despicable. Yet he did not forget what his word was like. He did not forget God's word. In the estimate of his enemies, the psalmist was small and despised. But the man's scorn did not scare him away from clinging to the word
He said, I love it. No matter what they say about me, I don't forget it. I love it. I don't forget it. Verse 141. I love it. Verse 140. He then says in verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. He adds that he not only does not forget God's word, he was convinced that God's word is righteous and it has eternal value. His word is true. Now remember back in verse 140, he said it was pure. Now he says it's everlasting and it's truth. The world may look upon God's people as small and despised, but when they stand on God's promises, one has said, they are giants. The psalmist had a pure zeal for God's revelation, even though his enemies looked down on him for his commitment to him. God's righteousness is not a passing mood, but an everlasting virtue. It's not enough to say that God's word contains the truth. God's word is truth. Every utterance of God is truth. The whole thing. Your righteousness is everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. And that means all of it. Some people believe the Bible is inspired in spots, and they're inspired to pick out the spots. They treat the Bible like a smorgasbord at a cafeteria. They go through and pick out what they like and leave what they don't like. But the psalmist said, your word is pure. Your word is truth. I don't forget it. I love it. I stand on it. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Now, keep in mind, I said that in these verses, he's going to go back and forth between praising the word and describing his situation. So in 140, he praises the word of God. In 141, he talks about being despised. In 142, he praises the word of God. In 143, he's back to his plight. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The word trouble means distress, enemy, oppressor. Because the treatment of his enemies, the psalmist was overtaken with anguish, with distress. Yet even in the midst of his anguish, he delighted in the word of God. When there was no delight in the way he was being treated, he would delight in the righteous word of a righteous God. One has said, the writer had a full cup of trouble and anguish, but the word of God, with the word of God, he could trace the rainbow through his tears. How eloquent is that? Another said, men are good and bad as the objects of their delight are. They are good who delight in good things and they are evil who delight in evil things. So the psalmist is saying, man, I'm troubled. I'm in anguish. I'm distressed. But you know what? That's overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delight. Wow. I delight in it. He said back in 140, I love it. Wow. The willful wrong treatment of his enemies who despised him, disdained him, and considered him despicable, that it exhausted him and caused him a great deal of anguish. Nevertheless, the psalmist knew the word of God was righteous as God himself is righteous. So we are not to look at his word. We should not forget it, but we should look to the Lord in it. Matter of fact, there's one more thing in this psalm, and it's a prayer. Look at verse 144. He began by praising the Word. He has gone back and forth between praising the Word and describing his plight, but he ends with a prayer. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding that I may live. 119:144. This is an emphasis in this stanza, and it is the righteousness of God and the righteousness of His Word. I say that is emphasized in these verses. Remember again, verse 137, verse 138, verse 142, verse 144. Thus the psalmist asks God to give him understanding of His everlasting righteous Word so that he may live in the midst of being despised. Put those things together. I'm small. I'm despised. That's the way I'm being treated. But I delight in and I love your word. So he found comfort in God's righteous testimony, even when troubles overwhelmed him. It is not only that God's testimonies are righteous. Now, they always will be. They're everlasting. The more we understand them, the greater our capacity for enjoying life, both now and, for that matter, forever in heaven. Wow. Those eight verses contain a lot to think about, don't they? Let me see if I can sum this up, and then I want to talk about this for a bit. This one is worth discussing, as are most of the scripture for sure. But the sum I would say is this: when you are despised, that's the key to this passage. Have you ever been despised, looked down on, treated as small? Well, when that happens, this passage is saying, remember, God and His Word are righteous. Now, put these two things together. They think I'm worthless. They think I'm wrong. Or there's something wrong with me. But God's Word is righteous. So, therefore, I delight in it. I love it. And I ask God for understanding of it. Did you see that? Clearly, these passages are, now this passage is teaching, I'm despised. He says that. I'm overwhelmed. But he also says, your word is righteous. I delight in it. I love it. And what I want is understanding of it. Wow. That really summarizes it. Now, I want to make some observations. There are few things for which we are less able to bear than contempt. And one of the best evidences of our attachment to principle is when we adhere to what we regard as right and true, though we are despised for it by other people, by those who claim to be wise. It's very interesting. When you are despised, dealt with as contempt, it's more important that you find what is true and pure, and that's in the Word of God. So, the psalmist declared that because the Lord is righteous, His Word is righteous. Now, that's a very simple observation, but it's one that we need to underscore. God is righteous, therefore His Word is righteous. He testified of His own zeal for the Word, which was pure. He found comfort in God's righteous law when He was afflicted. So because of the various parts of this passage are intermixed with one another, to fully understand and appreciate what the psalmist is saying, it's helpful to rearrange the passage. So I'm going to do that by making basically three observations. We're going to reshuffle the deck. We're going to unpack it, put it in this order. Observation number one, the psalmist describes his situation. He says his zeal is consumed, meaning his strength is exhausted. That's verse 139. He says he is small and despised, meaning he is small in the eyes of others who despise him, disdain him, and consider him despicable and worthless. That's verse 141. And he says the trouble, distress, oppression, and anguish have overwhelmed him. That's 143. So my first observation, to sum up this psalm, is that he describes his situation. The second observation is the psalmist designates the word of God as upright, verse 137, righteous, 138, 144, faithful, that is trustworthy, 138, very pure, 140, and truth, 142. Delight in it, in response that he says, he loved it, that's verse 140. He delighted in it, 143, and he asked God to give him understanding of it. So the psalmist talks a lot about the scripture in this passage. And then, of course, the third observation is he declares that God himself is righteous. He begins the psalm with that declaration in verse 137. And toward the end of the psalm, he says, God's righteousness is everlasting. Verse 142. Other than the way they treated him, the only thing the psalmist says about his enemies is they forgot God's word. Verse 139. The point is that being wrongfully treated by people who despised him and disdained him and thought him despicable, the psalmist focused on the word of God, which is righteous, and the God of the word, who is righteous. That motivated him to request that the righteous God of the righteous word give him more understanding of it, that he might live by it. Although he says a great deal about the word of God, it is the word of God that draws him to the God of the word. One more thought, and with this I close. Commenting on Isaiah 48:10, which says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, and I quote, comfort yourself, tried believer, with this thought in Isaiah 48:10. Let affliction come. God has chosen me. Sickness may intrude, but I have a balm ready. God has chosen me. Whatever befalls me in fiery trials, I know the Lord permitted it because he has set his love upon me. If believers, you require still greater comfort, remember that you have the Son of Man with you in the furnace, in that silent chamber of yours. One whom you love sits by your side. He will make your bed in affliction and yours smooth your pillow. He says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. Isaiah 41, verse 10. His presence, this author goes on to say, is both your comfort and safety. End of quote. I cannot think of a better passage of scripture than this. When you are thinking you are despised to the extent that you're overwhelmed, well, just remember, as Spurgeon said, God says, you are chosen. you are mine. And think of your relationship to the Lord and not to those people who despise you. Father, thank you for choosing us, saving us, teaching us, and protecting us. Even when we are exhausted and overwhelmed, you refresh us, strengthen us, and minister to us. Give us an understanding of your word and motivate us to keep trusting you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.